Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to get as far as the beginning of Paul's sermon, if you would, his interaction with the Ephesian elders. But most of what we have today is traveling arrangements, traveling plans. And on the back of your bulletin, I'm going to go grab mine. You have a new map. The map is more correctly drawn, but it's also a little harder to follow. The two dots with the long line is actually the path that we're going to be tracing. And you can't really see the repeat turn through Macedonia, but we're going to describe what takes place here. We go from Ephesus all the way down to Greece and back to Philippi in short order, and then end up at Troas, where we're going to see Eutychus, and then down to Miletus, where he has the elders from Ephesus come. Last Christmas, Sarah, who does an amazing job with Christmas, found some gag boxes to put presents in. And I don't remember anything else about Christmas, but I do remember the gag boxes, because they were great. You have to actually sit there and look at them and realize this can't be true. But one of them was a knapsack. It's the name of it, knapsack. And it was, the box has a picture of a black bag, and it's a hood that you put over your head, and it's vented, and it's got little fans on different parts of it. So the box says that inside the box is a knapsack, and you can take it to church. And it shows a person sitting in the congregation with a bag over their head, sleeping. It was great. I don't know if you probably don't remember, but I brought it to church and passed it out a few times when individuals looked like they were needing of taking a nap. We'd give them a knapsack. So that I was going to go get the box, but really, Eutychus falling asleep in the service is a very small part of this, and it isn't a service like this is. If I had to listen to myself for 30 minutes, I'd be sleeping too. So I know it's hard to believe this, but when I would go and visit Sarah's church in North Carolina, it's a works-based church, and it's not Bible exposition, and I'm on vacation. And I'm sitting on the back row, and my head's bouncing off the pew in front of me, trying to stay awake. It's just painful. So I understand I'm a sufferer in like ilk as you. But we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at what is actually described as a church service, but really is a little bit different. All right, in the first three verses of Acts chapter 20, we're going to see a change of plans here. Now, after the uproar had ceased, Paul, having called the disciples and having embraced them, went out to proceed to Macedonia. So he's in Ephesus, remember, Acts 19, and he lives in Ephesus for 2 years. He teaches at the Tyrant school, Tyrannus, and there's this big riot where they burn all their magic arts, 50,000 pieces of silver, a huge amount of money. But anyway, all of this culminates with the riot for several hours. So after that's all over, Paul says, well, it's time to go. This church is planted and established. It has leadership, and it's time to go. So he's going to go to Macedonia. Now, if you look at your Way Cool map, you'll see that Ephesus is actually in Turkey, in Asia. It's not listed on this map as Asia, but at that whole region that's Mysia is actually Asia in your scriptures, and then you can see some of the other Galatia and so forth. So he's in this missionary journey. Luke is not trying to give you a full description of what took place in every church. You can't. When I come back even from just 2 weeks or 2.5 weeks of service in Africa, I can't begin to tell you everything that took place in a 45-minute or an hour and a half class. So, you know, we get the high points and hear some neat things. But he's going to go up on by land all the way up to Philippi and Thessalonica, down through Macedonia, down through Berea, which is a different spelling, down to Corinth, which is Greece. Achaia, down the bottom there, is Greece proper. So he's going to hightail it to Greece, and they're going to go over land, revisiting all of the churches. Now, having gone over that region and having encouraged them with many words, that's his summary of many, many sermons, many, many teaching in many, many places, he came to Greece, and having stayed 3 months, it happened to him a conspiracy by the Jews was about to happen. And so he's planning to set sail to Syria. Syria is Antioch, his sending church. So the third missionary journey, we really hear about Ephesus, and then we're going to hear about Ephesus again in chapter 20. But pretty much all of those churches which were there on the second missionary journey are bypassed, and you just get the information. He went there, he saw them, he preached to them, he prayed with them, he hugged them, and he went to the next church. It's another visit to help establish the church and establish the leadership. They would develop questions. We'll have to wait until the apostle comes. He comes, they get their questions answered and so forth. But after 3 months in Greece, probably again in Corinth, there's this riot or this conspiracy that takes place as he's about to set sail. It's not told us what the Jews were planning, but probably their intent was to kill him on the boat back to Antioch. As he sets sail, they're going to kill him on this boat. So the conspiracy is made known to Paul. We're not told how. And knowing that, he decided to return through Macedonia. So we're talking about hundreds of miles over land. So he changes his plans, and instead of getting on the boat and heading to Antioch and calling it a trip, he goes back up around Macedonia, which for Luke is a good thing because he left Luke way up in Philippi. And we know that because of the next section there. But so he plans to return by land, going back, retracing his steps around through from Greece through Macedonia back into Asia. All right, in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see that there's going to be a rendezvous at Troas. Now, if you look at your map, Troas is up near the top of the Aegean Sea. It's still in Asia. It's no longer in Macedonia. It's in the Asian side of this map. So he's going to arrange to meet them at Troas. So they're going to have a rendezvous because there's this conspiracy going on, and he's going to trick them. That's what happens here. Verse 4. Now, traveling with him until Asia were Sopater of Berea, Berea is in Macedonia, and of Thessalonica, two guys from Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Secundus. They're from the city of Thessalonica, which is also in Macedonia. And Gaius of Derbe. Derbe is way over the nearest city to Antioch, nearest city to Syria. And this fellow, Gaius, would have been, there's three of them in Scripture, but we believe this guy was one that was converted under the first missionary journey. So Luke is just giving background information of who's who and where they're from. But one of the things you see is that these leaders from these churches, when they get the chance, they hit the road with Paul. Notice the missionary spirit that's hopefully present in our church and certainly present in theirs. If you can't go, then you send. But the concept of getting the gospel out. So these men joined Paul, and here's Gaius all the way from Derbe, who's part of this trip. Timothy and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Trophimus, you know from 2 Timothy, he's the one that was left sick at Miletus. These having gone ahead were waiting for us in Troas. Notice here in verse 5, there's an us that takes place. That's because Luke is waiting in Philippi, and Paul walked all the way back up to Philippi, picked up Luke, and then took a boat from Philippi down to Troas. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. But he sends the bulk of his guys on the boat. So the conspiracy failed, because the Jews, when they got there on the boat, found out that Paul wasn't there. The last minute, he doesn't get on the gangplank. He takes off and goes a different direction. And a lot of walking, but he just sends them on ahead, and they're going to meet up at Troas. Verse 6. Now we sailed, that's the we passage, we is emphatic, and us is emphatic, in verse 5. He wants us to know that he's back joining the we section of Luke. And we sailed after the days of unleavened bread from Philippi, and we joined up with them in Troas in 5 days, where we stayed for 7 days. So we're all back together now in Troas. And did you find Troas on your map up there in the corner? Good students, you there? We're all together. Now the third point that I have here, and I have 5 of them, not that you much care, because I'm just going through the passage and they're not significant except for how the passage develops itself. In verses 7 through 12, we have a glimpse into a local church. I think that's the reason why Luke included this section. We see that wherever there's something significant, look up here for a minute. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to explain what Christ meant when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, Christ made that statement. What the Holy Spirit interprets that to be is the book of Acts. So the purpose of the book of Acts is to show what the Holy Spirit is doing in planting and establishing churches. That's his purpose. So you have huge amounts of material skipped. And then you have long expansion of material like Acts 19 with these 12 guys that knew only the baptism of John. That's important. Why? Because it shows what took place in the transition of the Jews into the church. You following me? Acts 2. So all believing Jews transitioned flawlessly through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism meaning to identify them into the local church. So Acts 2 is a historical event. And then in case we miss it, Luke gives us another long explanation of it in Acts 19, because these guys knew only the baptism of John. So here we have a vignette, a picture book. I've noticed since we rearranged our room in Sunday school, Don Hargrave, who taught for many years at Bethany and then has been gone for at least 10 years. I don't know. I'd have to check the records. He's back now teaching. He turned 70 and decided he can afford to come back and work with us again for what we pay. So I welcomed him with open arms. But if you go look at that, you'll see pictures of Sarah and me when we were young, and Marvin when he was in high school. And those vignettes, they tell us what was going on, and those pictures, what took place in Don's classes during those years. It's worth looking at. It's a hoot. That's what we have in verses 7 through 12. And so the point here is that we're going to get an explanation of what a normal church looks like. Now, on the first day of the week, and the way he structures this, there's no question that this is Sunday, the first day of the week. And then he has a genitive participle that begins this phrase. And in Greek, what that means is he's going to give you important background information so that you'll get it. Because you wouldn't know this if he doesn't provide this information in this particular Greek participial phrase that sets it off like you would put it in parentheses. the disciples came together to break bread. This happens on the first day of the week. And it's a perfect participle, which means it was in perpetuity that way. So how did we go from the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, worship on Sabbath, to the worship of the first day of the week? And a lot of the Jewish believers had two assemblies. They would meet on Saturday at the synagogue, and then they would get up early before work, and they'd go join the church and worship with the group of believers in Christ. But it started on intended, it was purposely changed, worship from Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection. So when I say to you, why are you here on a Sunday morning? Your answer is always, because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. When people to say to you, why do you go to church on Sunday morning? There's such good sleeping weather and it's so nice to sleep in and relax. You say, well, I go to church on Sunday morning because my Savior rose from the dead on that day. This was the point of Matthew 28:1. In the resurrection passage, Matthew, a Jew who writes about what happened to the kingdom, namely it was delayed, and God instituted a parenthetical experience we call the church, the purpose of which is to lead Jews to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. In Matthew 28:1, he says, now when the end of the Sabbaths, plural, had come. So on April the 5th, 33 AD, there was a break with Sabbatarianism. Now, today, Sabbatarianism is rampant. Many denominations and even some states practice Sabbatarianism, Texas being one of them. Sabbatarianism is the belief from your Reformed groups that the Mosaic Law, with major modifications, non-authoral modifications, transferred from Israel to the church. So the way this looks in practice is that all of the curses of the Old Testament stay with Israel, and all of the blessings are reinterpreted and given to the church. That's how this works out. So David becomes Jesus, and circumcision becomes infant baptism, and the Ten Commandments are brought across into the church, which is impossible to do. Impossible to do, because you have to have a nation and you have to have a judicial system prescribed by the Mosaic Law, or they cannot work. But Sabbatarianism is the idea that you're going to take the Mosaic Law and impose it upon a Gentile culture. So this last week, Sarah and I celebrated. It doesn't take much for us to find a reason to celebrate, and I still owe her a steak dinner because I got a CDL. But we were celebrating, and I don't even remember what it was. But we went up to Tractor Supply, which is a lot of fun for us. For her, too. She goes through the clothes section and the bird section, and I go straight to the tools. And then we went to Rudy's Barbecue, and just the two of us, we put our meal on their little wax paper. We ate every scrap. Nothing went home. And then we went to Cabela's because I had not had a chance to spend my Father's Day gift certificate, and I bought an adult BB gun, actually an adult air rifle with a scope. I mean, this thing is serious. Always wanted one of these as a kid, and I've been watching videos online about hunting with this pellet gun. Turns out Marvin has one just like it. I could have borrowed his, but Now I have my own. Haven't shot it yet. That tells you how busy I've been. Still in the box, lying on the floor in the den. But when I was at Cabela's, I was looking at the open hours, and on their entrance, it lists the things that cannot be sold or looked at or tested on Sunday morning. There's a whole list of things that's listed on that sign that you cannot buy in Texas. Anybody know what we call those laws? Blue laws. The blue laws. That's your historical recognition of denominational control over Texas politics. And it's the Mosaic Law reinterpreted, now imposed upon Gentiles in North America. Okay? So there was a clear break, an intended break by Christ. I got to hurry up. There was an intended clear break by Christ where he taught all of the apostles that the Mosaic Law would come to an end. The dietary regulations would come to an end. And they include that in the Gospels. So in Mark, for instance, Mark adds a statement, "This he did, declaring all foods clean." Why in the world is that there? Because he's teaching his disciples as apostles as they're going through the grain fields on a Saturday, gathering the grain and harvesting it. "This he did, declaring all foods clean." Galatians 2 explains that there was a clear teaching of Christ that the Mosaic Law would come to an end, and it did. And you see it all over. It didn't carry over, it ended. And part of that is the fourth commandment, which is what? Remember? Remember the fourth commandment? Remember the what? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You are not under the Mosaic Law. You cannot take a part of the Mosaic Law and bring it to an end without breaking the entire vase. It's a package. And Scripture argues time and again that the Mosaic Law has ended. Now, we'll come to some Jewish carryovers and some interesting passages with Paul as we go through Acts, and we'll talk about those later. But right now, you see that the Gentile church, which has Jews in it, gathered on the Sunday, on the first day of the week, to worship, to break bread. Paul was teaching them. It's an imperfect tense, and the word that he uses for teaching here is not preaching. It includes that, but it's interacting. What I'm doing now is a term that would be caruso or euangelion. I'm announcing, I'm teaching. That's not the word that's used here. This is dialogeto. It's an interaction kind of teaching. They're asking questions and he's answering them. It's much more like a Sunday school class than a worship service. So Paul was interacting with them, was teaching them, being about to depart the next day, and he was extending the words until midnight. So they had so many questions. They continue. You know how Sunday school goes late sometimes. Somebody asks this and somebody asks that, and it goes like that. Or Wednesday night, and they were there. It goes until midnight, and there were many candles. These would be lamps, earthen lamps with wax in it and little wicks. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were having been gathered. Now a certain young man named Eutychus was sitting on the window sill of this third floor. Do you know what Eutychus means? This is like the fellow who lost his dog, and so he puts a notice: a dog missing one ear, blind in one eye, has one broken leg, answers to the name Lucky. Okay. Eutychus means lucky or fortunate. So you'll see here that this is intended by Luke to be humorous, and he keeps making plays on words as you go through it. So he's sitting way up on the third store floor on the windowsill, and he's being brought way down by a deep sleep. So he's playing these extremes, way up high, way down low, this deep sleep, all these candles burning. Now Paul was continuing to teach more and more, and he was brought down from this sleep way down, and he fell from the third floor way down. He went down in his sleep, and he went down from the third floor. And now I've never understood verse 9, the last phrase of this, until this pass through Acts, taking the time to do the exegesis. He was taken away dead. I think your translation may say he was taken up, or something very similar to that. What do your translations say there in the last part of verse 9?
Taken up.
That's always been confusing to me. And what I found out is that this word, taken up, it's used consistently for being taken away dead. What do you do with dead people? You remove them. So in Acts 7, or in Matthew 14 with the disciples of John the Baptist, he was taken up dead. So it's an idiom in Greek that means he died, and they came to remove the body. Obviously, they hadn't removed him yet, but when this phrase is used, it's only used of people who are dead. Dead people are taken away. And yet he hadn't been taken away, but the point of this passage is he's dead. And there, right in front of the house, Paul came down, fell on him, and embraced him, and said to the people who were down there before Paul got there, "Stop wailing. He's dead. This kid is dead." And they've already begun the Middle Eastern wail. Have you heard that? That wailing that they do with their tongue. Paul says, "Stop it, for his soul is in him." He brought him back to life. Now, having gone up again, now they return back to the third room. That's a good way to wake everybody up, eh? So after midnight, Eutychus takes a head plant, three stories down, is dead. Everybody goes down there, stretches, wails, stops. Paul brings them back to life, and they all go back up. And now what are you going to do? Well, you continue teaching. Meanwhile, back at the lesson, they took him back in. Now, having gone up again, and having broken bread, and having eaten for a long time, and they talked until daybreak. This lesson went all night long. They got their second wind, and they went all the way through daybreak, and then thus he departed. And they brought up the young man alive, and they were being comforted not a little. It was just a fantastic demonstration of what God was doing. So we get some insights into what's going on in this church. Their meeting habits, their service style. Like Africa, they would have men on one side and women on the other. And the women would listen in to the teaching and the interaction that was done with the men. And the women would care for the children, and the children would run around. They would be seated on the floor. Little kids, you know, when they get up, now they're eye level with everybody. And in my mind's eye, I see Africa. The men here, the women there, the kids over there, and the interaction as I teach the men. More like a Sunday school style. Something we don't do is they would have communion service as part of a meal. So the breaking of the bread here in the middle of the night was not just a communion service. It was a meal as well. All right, verses 13 through 21, I am going to mercifully suspend because it's all details of travels and places, and we'll just start the Ephesian section next hour, which won't be next Sunday, because I'm going to be asking, I've asked Michael and and Steve to teach. So, Lord willing, I'm going to get a bit of a break this next week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and Lord willing, get some work done at Grace.